Man, as you are finding your seat, if you would, go ahead and take your copies of God's Word, your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's some in the pew rack in front of you. And turn to 1 Corinthians, toward the very end, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50 through verse 58. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read it for us. The Bible says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain." This is the word of the Lord. The Lord could not have timed a text more appropriately than this for us today. You know, the Surgeon General has decided that all sorts of things should have stickers and warnings for us, right? So they put all kinds of things. This will kill you. This will kill you slowly. This will kill you right now. Don't touch it, right? So they put all kinds of stickers on all sorts of products. And I think one of the stickers that ought to be on products everywhere would be 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, that says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." I think that should be on all kinds of baldness cures and wrinkle aids and clothing products and resumes and all kinds of plastic surgeons' office should all have a warning that says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." All of the time and work and money that people put into slowing down the aging process, all of the energy that they put into hoping to stave off death, are all doomed to failure. Every last one of them. You see, you will age. The Lord wills. And apart from the return of Christ, everyone in this room, without exception, will die. That truth that the Jones family knows so acutely this morning will come to every single one of us, apart from the Lord's return. And Scripture declares that we are destined either to be raised imperishable in the resurrection or that we will suffer eternal death. But one thing is sure, we will all be changed. We need to be stirred from our sleep today. We need to be awakened to the reality of our situation. We need to be brought out of slumber today. We are so easily lulled into the world's way of thinking about death That is something that even now as I say that word is probably something you would like to hold at arm's length. Something you would like not to have near you in this conversation. And yet, we must, if we're going to see it rightly, gaze at it through the lens of Scripture. We must be awakened from the patterns and thinking of the world, this world that wants us to be awake to their way of thinking, their priorities, their version of living. But I promise you, if you were awake today, you would be living for the true life that is to come. You would be living in light of the more real, the more actual world that is right away from you by one breath. As Jonathan Edwards proclaimed, you are being held as it were as a spider on a web, and at any moment, eternity may come into view for you. He wanted to make it so plain that we stand at the precipice with every single breath. And it is only fools, the fool who declares that there is no God, that same fool who would live only for this life. This life is but a vapor. If we were living with an awakened heart, we would live for eternity. Not for what those around us are worried about, but what will last forever. If we were to wake up, we would see that this world is simply the beginning of the true life. In chapter 15, as we've walked through this text together, Paul has been, since the very first verse of this chapter, pressing on the church at Corinth, leaning in hard on them to remind them of the most important, the single most central facet for their consideration. You remember, through this letter, he's walked through all sorts of ways that they have stumbled and fallen in their church. All of these very specific and detailed errors that have gone on. And yet, when he comes to chapter 15, he says, this is the thing that is most important. I'm going to lay out in front of you the root from which all of this other stuff is growing. You've messed up in this way. You've forgotten this most important and primary truth. What sits at the middle of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again according to the Scriptures. That sits right at the middle of the gospel proclamation. And that is the thing which orders all other truths. Everything is banked on what Jesus did. The sacrificial death, victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ changes absolutely everything in our lives. What we believe about the resurrection makes all the difference in how we live. Well, this is the final section in chapter 15. From here, Paul's going to turn in chapter 16 to some final closing, very important thoughts, and then he's going to leave the church at Corinth where they are before he writes another letter to him. So we will conclude our study in shortly, in just a few weeks. But Paul is wrapping up this particular section, this sort of heart around which everything else is flowing, by reminding them of the importance of the resurrection. He wants them to be settled on the vital truth, the vital importance of the resurrection, and he wants to give them right teaching and help for right living. So we're going to see four different sections in our text today. First, we'll see that no mortal bodies are in heaven. We'll see that in verses 50 and 53. Then in verses 51 and 52, you'll see that resurrection is for the living too. The living also are going to be resurrected. And then the third point will be that at the resurrection, death dies. And then finally, we'll apply the resurrection to our own lives in verse 58. Well, in that first section, in verse 50, and then jumping down to verse 53, Paul makes a very similar point in both verses. He sort of parallels his thought. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. There are going to be no mortal bodies in heaven. So he points out to them that really for us to make it to heaven, we must have a resurrection body. Look at verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And Paul is playing up and really laying out the weakness of our physical bodies. You see, your body was not built, your physical body was not built for eternal duration. That is why, you know, the fall is why, but also our bodies now in the fallen state can't endure beyond this life, right? They will not endure for eternity. There are folks in the room right now who are feeling the pains of getting older, and they feel their bodies are not keeping up. Their bodies are slowly starting to give out on them. And it's very real to them that this body, in its current state, just couldn't hold up for eternity. There's no way. And Paul wants to make that very plain to the church at Corinth, who is asking the question, will there be a resurrection of the dead and resurrection bodies? And Paul is pointing out, if not, the bodies you've got won't make it. The ones you're in will not last. You need an eternal, an imperishable, an immortal body to go with your soul. And so Paul gives them a very firm affirmation that no mortal bodies are going to be in heaven. Our earthly bodies are Adamic bodies. They're of Adam. And they cannot inherit the kingdom. They must be changed, Paul makes plain. Paul's point is that our bodies are not making it in to heaven. Our bodies are not making it into heaven. Bodies, as we know them, can't go. And so if there's not a resurrection of the dead, there will actually be no eternal life with God. And this is vital if you hope to be in heaven forever. We could illustrate the point by pointing out, some of you do a lot of fixing up on homes. For some of you, it's like a second occupation. You're always sort of working on something around the house. And the truth is, if you got your house as nice as you could build it, right now, and kind of just fitted it out with all the newest accommodations and hired everybody you knew to put in all the newest stuff, your house is very unlikely to see about 3 generations out, right? So, like, it may last a generation, it may last 2, but if you think in terms of generational length of time, we don't have many homes in America that last a very long time. In fact, if you were to look up the longest lasting residential places on earth, they're mostly castles built out of rocks, right? They're not the homes that we live in right now. Why? Because homes aren't really built to last forever. And in fact, these days, it seems to me that they are sort of built to fail. They're built to sort of last a little while, then be torn down and something else thrown on top of it. Your body's not going to last forever any more than your house will. Your body cannot endure eternally. The body you possess now cannot make it in immortality. Now, you may think that's like, oh, well, that's a nice theological point. Duh, right? We get that, Matt. Thanks. But do you see the implication of that? If you are living now with this idea in the back of your head that if you could so craft your diet and your so craft your beauty regimen and so craft your life and invest enough time in maybe some cryogenics or something like that, that somehow you would eventually achieve some sort of immortality here, you are sadly mistaken. Your body has an expiration date. Your body has an expiration date. So that ought to confront you this morning and me this morning. We ought to let that sink in on us instead of pushing it aside like the culture wants us to do and sort of hide things over in those homes over there and the aged, and we sort of don't look in that direction. We should bring that in our lap and recognize our bodies and lives have expiration dates. Apart from the coming of Christ, every man, woman, boy, and girl here today, their body will die. Now you need to reckon with that. You and I need to see that as reality. Because I believe our culture wants us to spend an inordinate amount of time and money and energy focused on things that cannot last. Focused on things that have no eternal value. Focused on things that presume somehow eternity is right now. This is the best we get. Right here is what matters. So I'm going to pretend really hard and just close my eyes against the reality that death is one breath away for me too. You see how you might live differently if you believed that death was one breath away? Instead of that, this body that you're in right now is really what matters and is important. Can you see the difference between those positions and how that might play out in your life? You've heard it said a million times, there's no one on their deathbed that wishes that they'd spent more time at work, right? That sort of stereotyping, that sort of a truism of our culture. There's a reason it's a truism. It's true. There just aren't any people at the end of their life that look back and wish that they'd played the game a little harder. In the face of death, we are all reckoning with this undeniable reality. You have to evaluate your life. And the truth is, you don't know when your body's expiration date is. You just don't know. So we see that there is real application for us here. Real application. Our bodies are not made for eternity, so we need to quit playing like they are. We also need to reckon that one day we will have an eternal body. Everyone in this room, and I mean everyone. This is not just for believers. There will be a physical resurrection of the dead for unbelievers as well. The Bible is really plain on this. Multiple times in the Scriptures. If you're unbelieving in this room, please hear me. I'm not just talking about those who have their hope in Christ. I'm talking about you too. You are going to receive a body that will never die. Acts 24:15 says, "There shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Jesus himself said, "An hour is coming," in John 5, "an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment in a body that will never die." Can you imagine? The justice that everyone in here deserves, every one of us, apart from Christ, are those who have committed the evil deeds. That no one gets out of that, apart from Christ and his rescue of us in that state. So this is true for everyone in this room. You will die, and you will live eternally in an immortal, imperishable body. Either reckoning the full judgment of every sin you've ever committed against an infinite and loving and wise God, all of those betrayals coming due for all time in your body, or having all of that paid for by Christ, enjoying the sweet presence of the Lord for all eternity. That is coming for everyone. You will have an eternal body. So we need to reckon there. These earthly bodies won't make it to heaven, right? But these earthly ones are not going to make it. We need new bodies there. And the truth is, we will all get them one day. So the resurrection of the dead means unbelievers will live eternally in bodies that can eternally endure the punishment and judgment that every sin and sinner deserves. So I just, when I say that, I just have to pause and say, friend, if you are unbelieving in this room, can I tell you the sweetest news ever? That Jesus' death on the cross is not some hypothetical church language talk. That Jesus actually died for the sins of all who would believe on him. And today, I can stand with the authority of the Word of God and offer you this invitation. If you will repent of your sins and believe on him, you will be saved from what you really deserve. You will receive a body that will never die, that will enjoy the goodness of God for all eternity, if you would but turn. And you may say, Matt, I can't turn. You don't know the kind of life I've lived. And to that I would say, you don't know the kind of Savior he is. He will receive any repenting sinner. If you will turn today, he will save you. Today is the day of salvation. Do not let it pass. Be urgent in this. Don't put it off. You don't know how proud and arrogant must we be to think, I'll do that right as I'm about to die. I'll turn to him, I promise. I'll trust him right in the last moment. What kind of fools must we be to think we have that sort of control over our lives? Today is the day of salvation. Turn while there is time. Believe on him today. And Christians in this room, join with me in committing again to stop living thinking these bodies are really what matters. Not that they're unimportant. They are the temple of the living God, so we should care for them. Don't mistake what I'm saying for carelessness with our bodies. But let's keep that in check, because our culture wants these to be idols. They want these bodies to be idols. They want us to think of them as the point, the eternal point. They are not the eternal point. So let us join together in committing that we will live with eternity in view, not just these mortal bodies. All of them have expiration dates. So I encourage you, wake up. There will be no mortal bodies in heaven. You are not taking this body with you, but you will have a body in heaven. So act accordingly. Number two, resurrection is for the living. In this in-between verses, between verse 50 and verse 53, he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And some have wondered, did Paul mean them, like we shall not all sleep? And most scholars will say he's looking at Christianity in general, like all believers everywhere. Not every believer is going to die before Jesus comes. There will be believers when Jesus comes. And so it's not necessarily just the first generation of believers that he's talking to. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This sounds very much like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Paul is saying Jesus will come with Christians living. So there's a reality that we need to face the fact that resurrection is for the living too. In other words, he may come today. You don't know if you will die today, but you also don't know if he might not return today. And I know we live in a day and a culture where everybody's got an opinion, and you hear it on the radio and on the news, and they tell you, oh, you know, so-and-so said he's going to return in August, or this was my favorite, 88 reasons why Jesus is going to return in 1988. That little pamphlet made its way into my church when I was in the youth group, and that has obviously turned out to be not true. And then he adjusted some math and said, no, it was 89 reasons why he's going to return in 89. And so there have been throughout the church's history, this is not a new phenomenon. This is not new to us in America right now. This has been throughout the church's history. There have been those who have claimed they have some inside knowledge on when Jesus is coming back. But Jesus himself said these words, no man knows the day and the hour. So we can put those claims aside, but what we cannot put aside is this truth. He will return. He is coming back. And when he comes back, in a moment, those who are in Christ will be changed and have resurrection bodies like his. We will be altered at the trumpet sound in the twinkling of an eye. All of this language that says it's going to happen just like that. No instant replay on the NFL could catch this change, right? It's going to happen so fast there's no way to roll back the tape. I mean, just like that, we'll be changed. Now, there's a great deal of mystery there. Paul admits it himself. So if you want to figure out the biology of a God who speaks and things happen, that is mysterious, isn't it? He says, let there be light, and he doesn't need to make light switches and electricity to make light happen. Light happens. So when he comes and says, bodies be changed, or something like that, guess what happens? The bodies are changed. They obey his every command. Resurrection is for the living as well. And I want us to dwell on this because we are alive right now. you are sitting here right now alive, not knowing if you will die before he comes or if he will come before you die. And I think the Lord intentionally leaves us in that state through our lives. What a gift. What a gift. So that we're not looking down the road and saying, yeah, I can live for myself until Tuesday because I know he's coming back then. Or I know my body has an I was born with an expiration date on my back, so I know that I've got until, 2024. So I can just live however I want until then. Instead, he says, that's not helpful knowledge for us. That's not good for us to know. You have today. You have right now to make choices and live in ways that reflect you know you'll live for eternity, or you think you're going to live for now, and this is it. You're going to be worm food. A.W. Tozer wrote very helpfully, "Let no one apologize for the powerful emphasis Christianity lays upon the doctrine of the world to come. The church is constantly being tempted to accept this world as her home, and sometimes she has listened to the blandishments of those who would woo her away and use her for their own ends. But if she is wise, she will consider that she stands in the valley between mountain peaks of eternity past and eternity to come. Even if the earth should continue for 1,000,000 years, not one of us could stay to enjoy it. We do well to think of the long tomorrow. There's a truer day right around the corner, and you don't have any idea when it comes, and neither do I." And Paul wants to encourage the church at Corinth. Hey, you're going to have eternal bodies, things that last forever. You need them. Your mortal body can't make it. But listen, you don't know when he's coming. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. Live for him while today is still called today. Live now for the Lord. Repent. Believe on Jesus. Stop counting on tomorrow. In application of that point, that we're living bodies, living people are going to be resurrected too, and we don't know that that couldn't be today. I wonder, just a practical question, do you and I live with the urgency that he could come today? Is that something we really bring into our lap? Something that we hold before ourselves? The Lord could come today. Today, October the 14th, is it? 2017. Is it the 14th or 15th? Thank you. You can tell where my brain is. Today, the 15th of October, 2017, the Lord Jesus could return. I'm not making you promises. I'm telling you what's real. He could. Today, he could. Tomorrow, he could. Anytime he wants, he can call this whole thing off and say it's over. My plan is fulfilled. All of the people that I was bringing in are brought in, and now I'm coming back. Paul wants to warn the church at Corinth that it's going to happen mysteriously in the twinkling of an eye with a trumpet blast and in a dramatic fashion that everyone will see. That is coming for the living as well. So how are you investing your time, your money right now? In this third section that we look at together, at the resurrection, death dies. This that is such sweet news on this day. You see, when that imperishable body and mortal body puts on that perishable body and mortal body puts on the imperishable and the immortal, when that happens, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That is amazing news. That is amazing, amazing news. Listen, friends. Since time immemorial, since the beginning, death has been the enemy. To hear the words, death is defeated, death has been destroyed, someone got victory over death, is amazing news. Such amazing news that Paul turns it into a taunt, right? Paul switches gears and sort of says, with the confidence of a victor in Christ, looks right at death and says to it, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? All of that noise, all of those generations of pain that you've been dealing out like you had something to give, where is it now? Where did it go, death? Jesus has defeated you. And so we come this morning recognizing that this is not true just for us. This is true. Death is defeated. It is a defeated foe. And so with the loss of everyone who we love, with that loss, there is both the real pain that we have been separated from them. The real pain that we are separated from them now. But if they are in Christ, simultaneous to that pain is hope. We don't grieve like those who don't have hope. We grieve as those who have hope. And in the Bible, hope is not a wish. It's something we know is true. It's just not here yet. So we have hope when we see our loved ones die because we know death is defeated. You can have that hope right now, sitting here. Death is not in the sense of an enemy that causes us to cower. He is a defeated enemy. And he may lash about until Jesus comes. But Paul says when he comes, that final end of death will be seen by all. It's going to be plain. No one's going to wonder. Death is defeated by Christ. The day marks... This is all of this talk of the day and death being defeated harkens back to phrases of Isaiah and Hosea. It's almost as if Paul intended this to be sort of poetic and hymnic, if it were. It's easy to see this in a fitting into a melody. And that is such good news that Christ has swallowed up death in victory. You see in verse 55, he says, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And in verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And Paul is sort of leaning back into leaning into what he teaches in the book of Romans, that same theology anyway, that speaks in Romans 5 of the sin of sin and the law. Paul explains in detail how sin is the venom that brings death to all, and how the law, though itself is holy, can become the instrument through which sin can deceive. So sin uses the law against us, as it were. And sin merits us death. And Christ's resurrection is a victory over sin, a fulfilling of the law, and an emptying out of any threat that death had to wield over us. So Paul says, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is good news. That is good news. If you are in Christ, the coming of death is not something to be terrified of. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. It is not embraced as a friend, obviously. It is an enemy. But it is a defeated enemy. So that Paul could say in the plainest possible way, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Lord, do with my life whatever you're going to do. I want to live every minute that you have for me 100% for you. I want to live for your glory in every minute that you give me, knowing that the minute that you bring me home, it's gain to me, right? To die is gain. I'm face to face with you even. We can only say that through Jesus Christ because he has swallowed up the sting of death, which is sin, on the cross. In the resurrection of Christ, we have the sure hope that death has been conquered. And that through that door, the real story begins. C.S. Lewis drew a picture of crossing into eternity. And he did it this way. He said, as, he's speaking of Aslan, as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful, I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can mostly truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Take comfort, Christian. Take comfort. Death still hurts right now. Losing those we love brings pain, but that pain is answered. That pain is answered in Christ. It is answered and it is actually being emptied. All that hurt is going to be remedied. Why? Death is defeated. It is defeated. There is no lasting eternal sting. Death is a vanquished foe. Christ won. I hope that we all could be comfortable saying, I don't want to die 1 second earlier than I am supposed to, but I also want to spend my life living so boldly and confidently for the Lord that it is of no concern to me when He takes me. Can you say that you're spending yourself for Jesus even now? Knowing that death is a vanquished foe, only those who are resting on Christ's finished work can confidently do that. Wake up, friends. At the resurrection, death dies. Well, how do we apply all of this? What import does Paul want us to have? He is so careful in his teaching. He does this in Romans. He does this in Ephesians, where he goes very theological at length, and then he gives really, really earthy, practical help. And he does this at the end of this chapter in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brother, so find out what it's there for, right? So all of this theology, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. He uses those sort of synonymously. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Paul believes that right theology always leads to right living and action. And this is vital. Our lives need to be transformed into conformity with what we believe. And what we believe about the resurrection, either right or wrong, will impact how we are living right now. So Paul makes 4 points here at the end. First, this is sort of leaning back on that 7, that Christ is our victory. We've already covered that. But then in verse 58, these other 3, let nothing move you, he says. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. And he's not saying, don't move, don't go do things, but he's saying, don't give in and don't believe that this life is all there is. Stand firm on this truth. Be like a post set down in concrete. Don't be movable on this truth. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be set in gospel hope. Do not move. Hold firm to truth. Anchor yourself in the truth of the gospel and the resurrection. Stand firm in this. Why would he have to say that? Because you and I are going to be tempted. You and I are going to be tempted every day to let go of that truth, to think that today is really what matters in terms of living, and maybe right now is really all that's important. We're going to be tempted to think short-sighted thoughts. Paul wants to encourage the believers to stand firm in this. Live with eternity and the resurrection in view. Don't let up. Don't let up. He then goes on to say, give yourself fully to the Lord's work. He encourages productive lives of labor for the Lord. All that the Lord has commanded. In every opportunity that providence brings you, be busy doing the work of the Lord. Even now. If you don't know when he's coming and you don't know when you're going to die, be busy for the Lord now. Be busy for his glory even now. Give yourself fully to it. That's what always abounding implies. That is full-time productivity for Jesus. Whether it's at the job that you've got right now, whether it's when you're home, whether it's when you're with your family or extended family, whether it's at the grocery store, wherever you are full-time employed in the labor of Jesus. That's what always abounding implies. Enjoy the goodness of the Lord, absolutely, but don't ever use that as a cover for laziness. Be about the Lord's work. And he encourages them in that by saying, knowing this, that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul ends where he began. There are some things that you've forgotten, my friends, and I don't mind to remind you what's of first importance. The resurrection changes everything. And don't forget, what you're doing for the Lord is not in vain. Don't despair. Don't give up. The work you do for Christ is work. Look here. It's work that will last. The work you do for Christ is work that will last. That's why C.T. Studd wrote in his famous poem, "Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." The last verse he wrote is this: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee." Friends, spend yourself for Jesus, knowing that that labor is not in vain. So we can rest here today on these truths, knowing death is dead. Christ has conquered. He is coming again to bring us fully into this resurrection. He is either at our death or when he comes, we will receive resurrection bodies that will last for all eternity. So we can live now with that day fully in view. Once again, to close us, this will be my closing quote. C.S. Lewis, again, wrote in The Last Battle, the last book of the Narnia series, "The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more." I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed, and then he cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Bree-hee-hee, come further up and further in." Would you pray with me? We pray together, "Even so, Lord, quickly come." Make this truth real to us, oh Father. Father, would you take the blinders off of our Western American modern eyes? Would you please peel back the varnish that keeps us from seeing this truth? That Christ has conquered death. That he alone is the sacrifice that could do that. And that in his victorious resurrection, we can stand with him for all eternity in resurrection bodies. Oh God, as we celebrate that truth coming to the table even now, would you cause that we would be unveiled instead of veiled, that we would see that better land even now, and live accordingly. Pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
The only basis we have to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be abounding in the work. The only thing that forestalls and pushes back the vanity of labor is our confidence that in His death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus has removed the sting of death for us. So that is our hope today. Our Lord has instituted a means by which we remember that week after week. And so we come to the table considering the great work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. And so I want to give you opportunity now to sit in that truth and to rejoice in that truth together. Our practice is to commune together, all of us who are in Christ. We practice open communion. By that we mean we would open the table to those who are outside the membership of our church, but not those who are outside of Christ. And so if you may be a dear friend to us, but if it is the case that you are not resting in Christ, if you have not repented of your sins, having turned and rested in the work of Christ on your behalf, trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection is your only hope in life and in death. If that is not your story, we're so glad you're here. But we would ask that you refrain from the table. In just a moment, we will have a few still moments before the Lord, and then the pianist will come to play. At that time, we'll come to the front here. Take the bread and the cup. We found it easiest just to work your way down this middle aisle here. Take both the bread and the cup back to your place, and we'll commune together here in just a moment.